It concerns the relation of true spirituality to prayer. Prayer to God manifestly must hold great importance to those who would be truly spiritual. While God's word to us is always to have first place in our lives, prayer must certainly have the second place. Indeed, we must even study God's word with prayer for understanding and willingness to obey. The scriptures everywhere exhort God's people to pray. And in the epistles of Paul, we find greater cause, greater reason, and greater incentive than ever to pray. To pray always, in everything, without ceasing. Those are the terms that he employs. The example of our Lord and of his apostles, and particularly of Paul, is a call to prayer. Every need, every anxiety, every heartache is a call to prayer. Every temptation, every defeat, yes, and every victory is a call to prayer. Yet merely praying or even spending much time in prayer is not in itself evidence of true spirituality. Many carnal Christians, still babes in Christ, and even many unsaved people spend much time in prayer. But the truly spiritual believer will join the apostle in saying, as he says in 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. With the spirit, that is, earnestly, fervently, pouring out to God my adoration, my supplications, and my thanks. And with the understanding also, intelligently, with a clear grasp of what the scriptures, rightly divided, teach about God's will and his provisions for my prayer life in this present dispensation of grace. Now, the gross misuse of prayer in our day is a clear indication that many are failing to pray with the understanding. In the minds of tens of thousands of unsaved people, prayer is a power in itself. They say, I believe in prayer, or I don't believe in prayer. They try it. If they get what they ask for, they say, it works, I've tried it. If they fail to get what they ask for, they say, it's so much nonsense, I've never gotten what I've prayed for. And other tens of thousands who have never trusted in Christ for salvation must go on praying, in some cases often and earnestly, feeling that somehow, sometime, it might help. But all this, beloved, is sheer superstition, not faith. It's founded not on divine revelation, but on human imagination. It springs not from the word of God, but from the will of man. The scriptures make it abundantly clear that those who reject Christ have no claim whatever upon God. He is in no way obliged to hear their prayers. That's not to deny that God may, in his sovereignty, answer the prayers of the unsaved when he so chooses, but I insist here that the unsaved have no claim, no right to be heard. Our Lord said to his disciples in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Hebrews 10:19 and 20, we're informed that it is the brethren who have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And it is distinctly the people of God who can rest in the finished work of Christ, as Hebrews 4:9 and 10 tells us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, says verse 16. According to both Romans 5:2 and Ephesians 2:18, it is through Christ that we have access unto the Father. How then can the Christ rejecter expect to be heard? And further, it's because believers are the sons of God that they have a legitimate claim upon him as Father. He says in Romans 5:8-15, ye have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And in Galatians 4:6, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Father, Father. Apart from all this, the prayers of the unsaved are unnatural. For surely it's unnatural to address God in prayer while He's still unknown and His word unbelieved. It's only as He's known, loved, and trusted that prayer becomes a natural thing. True prayer is an evidence of salvation. Saul of Tarsus had offered many prayers to God as a religious bigot, but it was not until his conversion that the Lord said to Ananias, "Go and talk to Saul, he's changed. Behold, he prayeth." Now, but illegitimate uses of prayers are not confined to the unsaved alone. Many of God's people fail to pray acceptably. They indulge their wills, earnestly praying that God will lead, yet all the while determined that He shall lead according to their desires, even if contrary to His revealed will. Then when faced with the written word, which condemns what they're praying for, they say, "Well, I've prayed much about it," as though that proves anything. They even challenge God, like the young woman who justified herself for entering into an unequal marriage vow by saying, "I asked the Lord if it wasn't His will just to hinder it somehow." Now, such misuse of prayer is worse than superstition. It is sacrilege, for that young woman should have known, doubtless did know, that the written word of God had already condemned what she wanted, prayed about, and got. Not in answer to her prayer, though. Then, too, there's much superstition among the people of God with respect to prayer. How readily many believers feel led, seek for inner promptings, or listen for the still small voice in answer to their prayers. They say, "The Lord told me this or that," or "The Spirit whispered to me," or "I could just hear Him saying." When such remarks are made to me, I suppose I'm a little hard-headed, I hope not hard-hearted, but when such remarks are made to me, I always inquire further into the details, and I invariably find that no voice was heard at all, but that the speaker merely took some feeling or impression to be, in some mystic way, a direction from the Lord. Now, God does speak to us through His Word, even when some incident or circumstances emphasizes the truth of His Word. But with the Word complete, God no longer speaks to us by visions or even by still small voices, and the instructed believer will be very careful not to depend on inner promptings, knowing that by nature, God says, by nature the heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Now, wrong claims are also often made for prayer by true believers, taking Scripture out of its context and applying it to the wrong people in the wrong dispensation. Some preacher, for example, will say, "Ask and it shall be given to you, for everyone that asketh receiveth." He gets that from the Sermon on the Mount. And then come the qualifications, "If you ask in faith according to God's will, for His glory, and don't harbor sin in your heart. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive," they quote from Matthew 21, but, I'm going to deal further with this incongruity under the problem of unanswered prayer. But first I want to say something about the recitation of prayers. One of the most unscriptural and unspiritual misuses of prayer is the repeating of prayers composed by others. Many members of the two great branches of the church today repeat over and over again prayers that have been prepared for them to recite. Undoubtedly, the greatest number of all make it a practice to repeat the so-called Lord's Prayer from the gospel records. Evidently, all of these millions of professing Christians have overlooked the fact that it was when the disciples asked our Lord to teach them how to pray, says Luke 11:1, that He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Furthermore, he prefaced these words with a specific injunction, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them." Yet, actually, men are taught to say so many of this prayer, and so many in that prayer, and often they rattle them off in sing-song fashion as though they had no meaning at all. And likewise, in many of our Protestant denominations, they're taught to read prayers out of prayer books, not to study them as examples of acceptable prayer, to recite them as their own prayers when they were composed by others. Thus the same prayers are repeated over and over again, just like the heathen do their prayers. Now, it's true that almost all of Christendom makes much of repeating the Lord's Prayer. They repeat it singly and in unison, in trouble and sorrow, in sickness and death, in storm, in drought, in war and disaster, with no regard for its contents. Imagine praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," at a funeral service, yet it's done constantly. Imagine praying, "Thy kingdom come," at a sickbed or in a storm at sea, yet this is solemnly done again and again throughout all Christendom. Whole audiences continue to repeat the prayer in unison, and this in the face of the fact that it was in connection with this very prayer that our Lord pronounced the mere repetition of prayers as vain, and enjoined his disciples not to follow the heathen in this practice. Now, don't misunderstand me. I acknowledge freely and gladly, of course, that the so-called Lord's Prayer was sublime and perfect in every way. But as a whole, it can't be legitimately applied to the changed circumstances of this present dispensation. I've specially written a book on that you may want to write in for. It's entitled The Lord's Prayer and the Lord's People Today. We'll be glad to send it to you entirely free of cost if you'll just send and ask for it. Now, what the difference there is, beloved, in praying and saying prayers. No truly spiritual person will merely say prayers. The question is sometimes asked, if God's will and purpose is unalterable, why pray? Well, the answer is simply because the divine purpose, which any answer to prayer must represent, includes the prayer itself. It is enough that he who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will invites and exhorts his people to come boldly to the throne of grace and to let their requests be made known unto God. I'm practically quoting the passages of Scripture here when I use this language. But prayer is not merely repetition, as many suppose, nor is it merely petition. It is one aspect of active communion with God. Meditating on the Word is the other. Now, prayer, however, is one aspect of communion with God, and it includes adoration, thanksgiving, confession, as well as supplication. Now, we have an example of this in the record of our Lord's Prayer in the garden. For while he's not to be classed, of course, with finite men, yet he laid aside his glory, became a servant, and learned obedience, as Hebrews 5:8 and Philippians 2:8 say. In this place of subjection, he made definite and earnest requests of his Father, but closed his prayer with the words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," with the result that he was strengthened for the ordeal he had to face. Now, thus, prayer is not merely a means of getting things from God, but a God-appointed means of fellowship with him. And all acceptable prayer will include the supplication, as sincerely desired as the rest, Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But this raises a problem regarding certain passages of Scripture which seem to indicate that whatever we ask in true faith will be granted. This brings us to the problem of unanswered prayer. What about such plain passages as Matthew 1:22, all things whatever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive, and 18 and the 19th verse, again I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now these are remarkable promises. We should ponder over them thoughtfully. All things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing. And if two of you shall agree on church on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. How many sincere Christians have been encouraged by these verses to expect physical healing, daily employment, deliverance from temptation, and the solutions to all sorts of problems in answer to their prayers. Yet who can deny that many godly people claiming these promises in simple faith have also been deeply disappointed to find their requests ungranted. Such experiences have often left deeper scars on the lives of sincere believers than their fellow men observe. How can we explain this apparent failure on the part of God to keep His word? The answer is basically a dispensational one, a question of rightly dividing the word of truth. For while it's true that condoned sin and selfish motives and unbelief and so on often account for unanswered prayer, it is also true that such promises as those I have quoted were not made to us in the first place, and we have no right to claim them. Now, before you shut your radio off in anger, I want you to be a Berean. Remember, the noble Bereans, as God called them, search the Scriptures. They listen to the word with readiness of mind and then search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. Now listen to this one simple fact. The whatsoever promises are to be found in only one small portion of the Bible, that portion dealing with our Lord's earthly ministry, though we refer to them in the Hebrew Christian epistles. Never in the Old Testament, never in Paul's epistles will we find that all things, whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Why is this? Simply because these promises had to do with the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. In the days that will usher in the kingdom, as at Pentecost, the believers will be supernaturally controlled by the Holy Spirit. As they were at Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will cause them to do such things as please Him. So their very prayers will be Spirit-inspired. These are the conditions which will prevail in connection with our Lord's reign. And He proclaimed them as part of the gospel of the kingdom. Further, we must remember that the bringing in of this present dispensation was then a mystery hid in God, and that the kingdom was being proclaimed as at hand. Now, I know there's a great deal more to say about this dispensational aspect. We have another book entitled Unanswered Prayer. Perhaps you'd like that too. Now, we're giving them away today. If you'd like the Lord's Prayer and Unanswered Prayer, two little booklets that we've written, we'll be happy to send them to you free of charge. Just write in and ask for the Lord's Prayer and Unanswered Prayer. But before we leave this subject, I must emphasize the other reasons for unanswered prayer than those already referred to. There are certain basic principles involved which must necessarily maintain in any dispensation. The psalmist rightly said in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Sin harbored in the heart cannot but hinder fellowship between God and the believer. And thus it says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much in James 5:16. And so in any dispensation, a spirit of unbelief answer or hinders the answer to prayer, as do selfish motives. He says, you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. James 4:3. An effective prayer life, then, must be based on an intelligent understanding of God's word as to prayer, and a life in fellowship with Him. Now, the divine program of prayer has undergone several important historical or dispensational changes through the centuries to Paul and us. For example, the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ affected it significantly. It was in view of our Lord's ascension that He said, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 2:18, "For through Christ we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Now further, the central place of prayer for Israel was at the golden altar in the temple, and before it the tabernacle. They were to meet God through their high priest at the mercy seat, where God showed mercy to His failing people. But to us, the members of Christ's body, Paul says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace," not the mercy seat, but the throne of grace, "that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Now, the wonderful fact in this present evil age is that while often we do not receive what we ask for, we do receive far more than this by His grace. Romans 8:26 says, "We don't know what we should pray for as we ought." That tallies with our experience, doesn't it? But He hastens to explain in the 28th verse that we know that all things work. They don't just happen to work, though. All things are being worked together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Our believers may not receive what they ask for in the darkness of this age, but as as 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "God is able to make all grace abound unto you." And in Ephesians 3:20-21, "To Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." In the light of all this, the highest expression of faith today is to be found in the words of Paul in Philippians 4:6-7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And what? "Whatsoever you ask, you'll receive." No. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, shall guard, shall garrison your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." You will not crack. You will not break up if you just take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Here is ample proof that God is not deaf to the cries of His children in this age. He urges them to pour out their hearts before Him. "Tell me everything," He says. "Be anxious for nothing, for I'll work it all out for your good." Now, to close this in the last few moments, I must just say that in Paul's epistles to the members of Christ's body, he exhorts us to pray sincerely with a true heart, to pray fervently with the Spirit, to pray intelligently with the understanding also, to back our prayers with godly lives, lifting up holy hands, to pray with confidence, boldly, to pray with the full assurance of faith, knowing that He'll work things out for our good, to pray about every need in everything, to pray immediately as needs arise. Be instant, he says, in prayer. To pray with thanksgiving, and never to stop praying. To pray without ceasing. To pray always. Oh, my dear Christian friend, I hope that prayer may prove to be the very breath of your spiritual life. The Word of God takes the first place. Prayer takes the second. And oh, spend much time in it and see your power, your spiritual power and influence and blessing restored.